Grab a Bible, if you will, and turn in that Bible or on your phone or device to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Good morning. It's good to be together, worshiping here together this morning at this worship gathering at Fellowship Raleigh. I'm a little tired. I was on the news yesterday. all right, some of you got that. But anyways, listen, hey, we're starting a new sermon series. It's called Finding My Place. And so hopefully for you that immediately just sort of connects and it's something that you want to do. If you've been a part of this church or just a believer in Christ for a long time, I hope it's still something that you want to grow in. But if you're new here, it's really, really practical, I think, in terms of finding my place. And we're going to look at it scripturally. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is teaching on spiritual gifts in the body of Christ that God gives to us. And so today, the title of the sermon is Concerning Spiritual Gifts. All right, I said that with the stress on the wrong word. It's actually just concerning spiritual gifts this morning. That's what the title is. It comes from the actual text. It says that, concerning spiritual gifts. Let's talk about it. But I said it like concerning spiritual gifts, and I didn't mean to do that, just so you know. But listen, here's sort of my heart, and you see the graphics, and let me just talk about this series for a minute. When I was young and I grew up in Florida, I didn't grow up at the beach, but close enough to it, and in the summers would always go to the beach for long periods of time and really enjoyed surfing. And as a kid, it was very easy for me to do. I remember the first time doing it, people were just amazed. Wow, you just figured it out. And it was so easy. And it was so fun. It was so adventurous. It was so joyful. The sort of adventure of swimming out and waiting for the right wave, being picky, not that one. Oh, here comes one. And just enjoying the sport, right? And so you can just sort of understand that for me, I'm just telling you this story. I know some of us may not have ever done that before. But I just want to fast forward from my childhood about 25 years later. We went on a family vacation to the beach here in North Carolina, and I had not done any surfing since then, since my childhood. And I just was like, I need to just do this. It's been a while. So I'm going to go rent a surfboard and just leave my wife. I think we had two kids at the time. They were still at sort of the beach house for the day, and I'm just going to get a surfboard and go do it. And so I did, and rented a surfboard for like 2 hours and went out. And I'm telling you, I almost drowned. So much had changed. I was heavier. The board was smaller. I honestly don't know if I went at the right time of day. I'd completely forgotten those sort of important things. I had the wrong equipment, as was mentioned. It was such an exhausting experience. It was so frustrating. I couldn't even get out past the waves. I think I did like twice. But I think it was very much the wrong time of day. I'm actually blaming it on that. But I remember looking around to see if anyone was watching. I remember hoping no one was watching. I remember being really angry. I remember being humiliated. I remember feeling like I wasted my money renting this surfboard. And it's interesting. All I wanted to do was go out there and have fun, some adult fun. Catch a wave, ride a wave, be sort of caught up in something. And it was the most sort of terrible, sort of miserable time that I could have possibly had that day. And I just remember thinking, that's a little bit how life is. And thinking, it used to be easy and fun and adventurous and downhill, and it's gotten more stressful. And so I think my heart with this sermon series, as we look at spiritual gifts, as we talk about finding my place in the body of Christ, is that we'll sort of return to the ease of finding your spiritual gift, of looking for what God is doing and catching the wave of His Spirit and being able to just bear fruit and walk with Christ and enjoy Him as followers of Christ as we serve, as we live our lives as Christians. So that's the heart behind it. Some of my hopes for this series, I'm going to give you three real quick. I want to see us have a more firm biblical understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to see increased awareness of and practicing of spiritual gifts. And I want to see greater joy and fruitfulness in our walk with and work for Jesus Christ. All right? So let me read to you this first passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Again, the title this morning is Concerning Spiritual Gifts, and you'll see that's right here at the beginning of this passage. I'm going to read these 11 verses and pray, and then we're going to jump into the 3 points in our outline this morning. And be sure to take notes. You've got an insert to take notes. And just a comment, I'm going to read the passage and pray, but when I pray, I want you to pray with me, because we're going to pray for the shootings and all the hatred and violence going on in our country, okay? Let me read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit, who apportioned to each one individually as He wills. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, our great God, our triune God whom we've come to believe in through your word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this morning. We come heavy-hearted and burdened for families, for individuals, who we are connected to very much so as image bearers and as citizens of our country. We just come to you and we just pray for those who are hurting this morning because of two different acts of hatred and violence. And we just lift up the leaders in these cities and these communities. We lift up those who are broken and hurting and questioning. We very much do pray for them, Lord, and we feel with them, this pain. We ask, Lord, that you would teach our church some great things in this study of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We ask, Lord, that you would loosen our grip on maybe some opinions that we have that may not be the teaching of Scripture on the spiritual gifts. But more than anything, we just pray that you would deepen our walk with you, that we would be joyful and fruitful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are new here, maybe even not yet believers in Christ, I pray that you would make the gospel plain. As we talk about the gifts that Christians have, may we not forget the most important gift of salvation through Christ by faith. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, concerning spiritual gifts. So we're going to look here at the first two verses. And the point here is the definition of spiritual gifts. And the action point is be informed. Be informed. The definition of spiritual gifts, be informed. So you can see in verses 1 through 2, I'll read them again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, which means before they were Christians, you were led astray to mute idols. That means false gods and idols that they believed in, things that were not God, that they put in the place of God. But these are mute idols because they don't talk back to you. They're mute. However you were led. The point is that being uninformed about spiritual gifts was a problem in their day, just like it is in our day. And so this passage, these chapters in 1 Corinthians, is very relevant for the Corinthians, of course, but it is totally relevant for us too. The backdrop in Corinth is that they were experiencing some division. People were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. People were saying, I've got these great gifts that are flashy. Some were saying, well, we don't have those and we think you're sort of faking it. And anyways, division. We should have more unity. And so let me talk for a moment. I think for most of us, you understand this, that there is not as much unity as there should be in the church around the topic of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you some examples. Oftentimes when you visit a church, you can tell very quickly, is this a church that places an emphasis on the Word, or is this a church that places an emphasis on the Spirit? You can tell within the first worship song most of the time. You can tell very quickly at most churches. Is that a good thing? Probably not, but it's a real thing, right? Now, this is just from an article by Dr. Sam Storms. I just want to give you some examples of word churches versus spirit churches. In word churches, it's the centrality of the sermon. In spirit churches, it's the centrality of worship. In word churches, it's predictability, spirit, spontaneity. Word churches, it's principles, spirit, it's power. In word churches, they prize knowledge. In spirit churches, they prize experience. Some of you, I mean, I have like two more pages of these. But some of you, I'm not even done. You're already like, yes, exactly, that's me. Please keep talking about all the errors of these others. It's a problem that we think that way. Word churches focus on the intellect. Spirit churches focus on the affections. Word churches are process-oriented. Spirit churches, event-oriented. Word churches, Christian life is progressive. Outworking of the original deposit. In spirit churches, the Christian life is a repetitive experience of fresh power. In word churches, it's all about reformation. In spirit churches, it's about revival. In word churches, it's about biblically informed wisdom. In spirit churches, it's spiritually imparted discernment. In word Christians, it's about observation. In spirit Christians, it's about intuition. Because you could substitute Christians and churches here, of course, right? Amen? All right. So, in word churches, it's about guidance, confidence, and objective principles. In spirit churches, we're about guidance too. It's about confidence and subjective promptings. Word churches focus on the not yet, spirit on the already. Word churches, potential for defeatism. Spiritual churches, potential for triumphantism. Word churches, tendency to embrace suffering. Spirit churches, tendency to expect healing. Word churches struggle with the flesh. Spirit churches struggle with demons. Word churches are mundane. Spirit churches, miraculous. Word churches focus on what is seen. Spirit churches on what is unseen. Word churches tend to deify tradition. Spirit churches tend to demonize tradition. Word churches, God has spoken. Spirit churches, God is speaking. Word churches, prayer is monologue. Spirit churches, prayer is dialogue. Word Christians rely on natural talents. Spiritual Christians rely on spiritual gifts. If a natural explanation is possible in a word church, it's probable. If a supernatural explanation is possible in a spirit church, it is probable. Tendency to be skeptical in word churches, tendency to be so gullible in spirit churches. Focus on the New Testament in word churches, focus on the Old Testament in spirit churches. Focus on the epistles in word churches, focus on the gospels in spirit churches. We got to keep going here. I mean, do you understand? This is such a real deal. We will keep going. I actually crossed some out, so I'm not doing them all. In the word churches, there's an emphasis on God's sovereignty. In spirit churches, there's an emphasis on man's responsibility. In the word churches, worship, the focus is on an understanding of God. It's theological. In a spirit church, the focus is on enjoying God. It's relational. In a word church, the focus is on God's transcendence, his bigness. In a worship, or in a spirit church, the focus is on God's imminence, his nearness. Fear and reverence versus joy and love. Concern with form versus focus on freedom. Controlled and restricted versus emotionally and physically expressive. Sing about God versus sing to God. Sacramental, definitely not sacramental. Faith in God in word churches. Love for God in spirit churches. Obedience to God versus intimacy with God. Focus on justification versus focus on sanctification. Lower expectations of prayer versus higher expectations of prayer. Here's one. In word churches, angels are a theological belief. In spirit churches, angels are a functional reality. In word churches, we're afraid of emotionalism. In spirit churches, we're afraid of intellectualism. In word churches, the grounds for all unity is theological agreement. In spirit churches, the grounds for unity is shared experience of the Spirit. And so here are just all these examples. And I will stop there, though there are more. Of the way in which we are divided along the lines of spiritual gifts. And they were in Corinth too, which is why Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. Because part of why this division exists is because we're uninformed. You're uninformed. I'm uninformed. And so we want to study these chapters and get informed. And so here the first point is the definition of spiritual gifts. So just going to sort of do some introductory being informed here. So I'm going to give you some terms, just starting with some terms that we can define today. And the first one here, and these are the terms in the passage, okay? And do not be intimidated by the sort of English little writing out there of Greek. Listen, you don't need to know Greek to get everything from these chapters. Do not feel intimidated at all. This is an educated area of the country, so it's okay that I put that there. But the first word in verse 1 that Paul uses for spiritual gifts is this word pneumatikon. The only reason I share that is because it's different from the word Paul uses in the rest of these chapters, which is charisma. So the word at Corinth, they were using this word pneumatikon, and that was their word. Paul's like, I'll use your word in verse 1 to relate and connect with you, but then I'm using my preferred word, which is charisma. So I just wanted you to know that. But pneumatikon means spiritual or spiritual gifts. But then the word here is charisma, and that word is used more in chapters 12 through 14, and it means grace gifts. The word charis means grace. So charisma is a grace gift. This word is used in a lot of places in Corinthians. I'll give you an example. It's used for people who have the gift of singleness or the gift of marriage. The word charisma is used for that. So if you're married, you're a charismatic. If you're single, you're a charismatic. Do you see how uninformed we are? We use the word in our day differently than the Bible uses the word. Every believer is a charismatic because it's about God giving you a grace gift. In fact, you could argue, since God gives the gift of marriage and singleness to all people, regardless of whether they are Christian or not, you could argue that every human being is a charismatic based on the actual definition of the term. However, we can't escape the way the term is actually used, and so we will still use it the way it's used on the street. But pneumatikon, charisma, okay, here's a couple other terms. These are just sort of relevant because these are looming in the background as we talk about word versus spirit churches, as we talk about spiritual gifts, and so I'll just give you these. Cessationism. Cessationism. You're like, I know what that is. I studied the Civil War. No, it's different. It's different. This is actually about the spiritual gifts ceasing, cessationism. This is the view that that miracle spiritual gifts like tongues and healing have ceased with the end of the apostolic age, the early church. So while God will continue to work miraculously, cessationalists don't believe God doesn't still do miracles. They believe very much that he does. So while God will continue to work miraculously in our world, in our churches, he has ceased. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 actually says tongues will cease. But there's debate, and we'll get there. But he has ceased to give the more miraculous gifts for operation through people. So that's cessationalism. The opposite of that is continuationism. What do you think that means? Okay. Do we need to define it? You got it? Cessationism versus continuationism. is the view that all spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament continue to exist and continue to be given by the Spirit to believers according to His will. The argument here is that there's no reason actually biblically to say that they've ceased. And we'll look at these arguments, and I'll just be upfront with you. I tend to land continuationist. But, I mean, we got to look fairly at what everybody thinks here. But the argument is that there's no reason to biblically say with such certainty that they've ceased. And honestly, the experience of many people confirms that they do still operate. So the last term I want to give you as we're defining spiritual gifts and seeking to be informed is, let's just establish a working definition of spiritual gifts for the purpose of our study. So here it is, and it's: a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability empowered by the Holy Spirit to display the glory of God to grow the church. Supernatural ability empowered by the Holy Spirit, display the glory of God, grow the church. The definition of spiritual gifts. Be informed. Point two, the diversity of spiritual gifts. Be in awe. The diversity of spiritual gifts. Be in awe. Let me show you verses 3-6 here. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Let's just first look at verse 3. Verse 3 is about this sort of test, right? It says if someone says Jesus is accursed, that's not the Holy Spirit. If someone says Jesus is Lord, that is the Holy Spirit. You saw that. It's still up on the screen, I trust. So what's going on here? Well, them in Corinth, and honestly, us today, at times, we question and we make assessments, whether it's in our mind or we actually share it with someone, regarding whether something is really of God. We do, and they did. Whether it is of the Spirit. And sometimes, and for some of us, our boundary line, when we question that or when we make our assessment, is too large. We accept too many things as being of the Spirit. Other times, and for some of us, our boundary line is too narrow. And we do not accept what is of God's Spirit. Either way, we must follow the guide God is giving us here that He is pleased to use regarding the question of who has and who does not have the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 3 is about. So I'll again read it. I want you to understand. Again, this is about not being uninformed. He says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So again, we have to, that this is our test for determining who has and who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the biblical test. So let's apply this. A seemingly super charismatic and gifted person who cannot clearly say, Jesus is Lord. No, not the Holy Spirit. A person who denies an essential truth about Christ. No, not the Holy Spirit. A longtime Christian or church full of Christians who have no experience with speaking in tongues, but they do say Jesus is Lord. Yes, absolutely, that's the work of the Spirit. According to this, it is. A believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who focuses preeminently on the miraculous spiritual gifts and the experiences that they have through the Holy Spirit, and it personally makes you uncomfortable. Yes. If they're a disciple of Jesus Christ and they say Jesus is Lord, then that's the Holy Spirit, according to the test God gives us here. So again, who has and who doesn't have the Holy Spirit? Let's make sure that we're informed and we use God's question for that, and not our preferences and opinions. Again, the point here, the diversity of spiritual gifts, we need to be in awe. Instead of sort of shrinking it down to this thing that we're comfortable with, that we can control and manage. We need to let it be as big as God has it and be in awe of what God is doing. And so that's why verse 3 fits into that point. But look at verses 4 through 6, where obviously the point is diversity. There are varieties of gifts. Varieties is actually translated diversities in the King James Version, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. What's going on here? Again, the diversity of spiritual gifts, be in awe. Did you notice anything in these verses important? Because I hope you did. Let me just show it to you. Do you see the parallelism here? Do you see the little poem? The repetition? What can we learn? What can we deduce from this poem? I'll tell you. We can learn that the Holy Spirit is God. If ever there's a clear place in Scripture that that's shown, it's right here. In this poem, in the parallelism of this poem, it starts with there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Variety of service, so service and gifts are put on the same line, and then Spirit and Lord, that's Jesus, are put on the same line. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same, what's it say there? God. So the idea is just this Christian view of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Personal pronouns, male personal pronouns are here used for the Holy Spirit all throughout these chapters. He's a person, not an it, not a substance, but a person and God. Not God's mood, but God. We're learning about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, this brings us to a place when we consider spiritual gifts, we're in awe of what God's doing because it is God doing it. We're not charismatics with a seatbelt. Oh, you're putting a seatbelt on God? You know, it's kind of interesting how we say funny things like that. It's God. We're in awe of what he's doing. The diversity of spiritual gifts. Be in awe. You see here repeated three times, variety, variety, variety. It's amazing. We're just to realize that God is a God of variety. You know, we have these churches where there's like basically two gifts, singing and teaching. And everything's just sort of like a cookie cutter, like just be like that, just do that, just be this. And God's like, no, I got variety. There's not one version of a sort of contributing Christian in the body of Christ. There's variety. And the list that we have in 1 Corinthians are not intended to be exhaustive. They're intended to be illustrative. So really, there is no exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts that God actually has created. Variety. Again, back to the fact that the Holy Spirit is God and we're in awe of him. Think about all the places in the New Testament where we learn that in the Great Commission, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always put on the same line with the Father and the Son. Why? Because he's fully God and he's a he, not an it. We have the Spirit as believers at the point of salvation. He indwells us. He is in us. God deposits his Holy Spirit into our lives. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit as we yield to him, and we are ongoingly filled and being filled with the Holy Spirit for service and power and gifting and a deeper experience of God. The Father plans salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Spirit applies salvation in our hearts to our lives. So we see the diversity of spiritual gifts. And we are not afraid. We are not a little concerned. We are in awe. We're in awe. Like, wow. And don't worry. The purpose, the focus, the goal of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus says that in John 16, verse 14. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry. He doesn't seek to bring glory to himself. When you see a Spirit-filled church and all they can talk about is the Holy Spirit, you might question it. Jesus is Lord is the work of the Spirit. So you can see the list of the gifts in the New Testament on a table here, and this will be provided if you check out the sermon online too. You can slow it down and look at it a little more careful. But again, it's not exhaustive. It's just illustrative. One little interesting thing, the only gift that's in all the lists is prophecy. So we're going to continue. Let's look at point three. We've looked at the definition of spiritual gifts, be informed, because them and us, we're kind of uninformed sometimes. Honestly, I'm uninformed. I'm looking forward to learning some things together in this series. The diversity of spiritual gifts, we need to be in awe of God, of the diversity that He's created. And then verse 7 through 11, the discovery and practice of spiritual gifts. The action here is be eager. Let's look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 7. There's a lot here. This verse is pregnant with implications, you could say. To each is given. What does this mean? I mean, this means everyone has a spiritual gift. Every believer who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and has been born again, the old is gone, the new has come, he's a new creation in Christ, has a spiritual gift. The importance is discovering and practicing your spiritual gift and being eager to do so, but you have a spiritual gift. You are gifted. Welcome to the gifted program. You've made it. And we're to discover our gifts. It's important to understand the difference between a natural ability and a spiritual gift. There's a lot of interest in personality tests. Does anybody know their Enneagram number? Does anybody know their profile in the DISC? Okay, these are natural abilities. What's the difference between that and a spiritual gift? Well, it's not always so clear. There's overlap, right? And so I'll just show you this little image here and read you a couple quotes, but the spiritual gift is different from a natural ability. Because a natural ability you get at birth, a spiritual gift you get at salvation. Really key. It says in verse 8 that we get our gifts. It says right there in verse 8, for to one is given, what's it say there? Through the Spirit. So we are given spiritual gifts through the Spirit. So it can't be the same as a natural ability. One quote, Henry Blackaby says, living by the Spirit's power does not mean we should ignore our God-given abilities and talents. That's natural ability. But never assume those talents are the only areas in which you can serve. J.I. Packer says, among the variety of God's gifts, some are natural abilities and character qualities that are sanctified, while others correspond to nothing that was previously seen in a person's life. That's a really important statement. Because your spiritual gift may not correspond to what you have determined your natural abilities are at all. You understand that? And the same is true for me. In fact, I'm not going to talk all about my spiritual gifts, but one of my spiritual gifts is definitely not a natural ability. And that, it was real amazing to realize that. It requires, in that situation, even just extra and more reliance on the Spirit. Because you're not good at it. You can't do it in your own strength. Okay, what else do we see here in verse 7? Again, it's loaded. It says the manifestation of the Spirit. To each is given, what does it say? The manifestation of the Spirit. Huh. So a spiritual gift, this is really key, it's not like a thing, all right? It's not like God's Santa Claus and your tree is out, and he gave you a spiritual gift. It's like a thing. That's not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift, it says here, is a manifestation of the Spirit. It's God giving himself to you to work through you. Does that make sense? It's really different from God sort of, he's out there, and you're here, and he's giving you a thing. And so that's why it's so important that we understand spiritual gifts and that we not resist spiritual gifts, because when we do, we're resisting God. Spiritual gifts matter a lot. In equipping us, again, Blackaby, to do God's will, the Holy Spirit doesn't give us a talent, skill, or ability to use as we desire. He gives us himself. Then he accomplishes the Father's will through us. What else do we see in verse 7? Again, such an important verse. Underliner. It says the purpose of spiritual gifts is what? What does it say? What does it say in verse 7? For the common good. I thought it was for my own self-actualization. I thought it was so my tank would be full. I thought it was so I would do what I'm wired to do. These are things we say. Some of that's just coming from sort of like worldly lingo. It's for the common good. God gifts us with spiritual gifts so that we might build up the body of Christ and work in the kingdom of Christ. You can see in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, I'm not sort of dissing the way of speaking where you're saying, I want to do something that fulfills me or fills me up. Because when you're operating in your spiritual gift, it will be that way. And that's a good thing. But I think, and you know this, you can go too far with that. You can take that way too far to where you're saying no to things just because you're not passionate about them. And it's like, what if God wants you to do that and he's gifting you to do that for the common good? That's the teaching of the Bible on spiritual gifts that we have for us. All right. So discovery and practice of spiritual gifts. Let's be eager. We looked here at how each one is given a spiritual gift. We looked at natural and spiritual abilities. We looked at the manifestation of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are not a thing. It's God himself. We looked at they're for the common good. That's the purpose. Now let's look in verses 8 through 10 at these illustrations that Paul gives of spiritual gifts. All right. So you see there are 9 here. I'll read through them and give you a quick definition for each one. Utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, word of knowledge or word of wisdom. So this would just be the Holy Spirit enabling a person to have a message. It could be a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom, and those two are kind of interchangeable. For another believer, what would the purpose of that be, though? I can't remember. It was just in verse 7. What would the purpose of that be? For the common good. That's what all of these are for, and it's really key. Like, he goes into verse 8 to give examples of how gifts work for the common good. Like, that's like the point. It's like verse 7 rolls right into verse 8. So for the common good, oh yeah, utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, then there's faith. Now, if this is sort of broken out as a spiritual gift that's given to Christians who already have saving faith, it must be more than that. It's faith to do the miraculous. Faith, it's great faith. An extra measure of faith that's given. Gifts of healings. You can see here, actually, it's plural. It's gifts of healing. So presumably different kinds of maladies and sicknesses that could be healed by different kinds of spiritual gifts of healings. Working of miracles. Prophecy. Ability to distinguish between spirits, which seems important for the common good if there's all these spiritual gifts happening. Various kinds of tongues. Some would say, well, that's just Acts 2. That's for knowing other people's languages to share the gospel with them. But if that were true, then why would you need interpretation of tongues? Which is the next gift. So again, there's something here for tongues, for building up the body, the common good. Interpretation of tongues is always necessary with tongues because it's meaningless without it. So these are the list that Paul gives. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. It's an illustrative list. So let me ask you a few questions here about this list. First of all, I just want to make sure we all did notice that all of these aim to build up the body of Christ for the common good. I want to ask you, out of those 9, how many are you familiar with? Like, how many do you have like a personal level of familiarity with? It's okay if you say 0. Remember, there are like millions of spiritual gifts. You're not a sub-Christian if it's 0. But out of the 9, you know, how many are you familiar with there? Surely probably not all 9. Out of the ones you are familiar with, how certain are you that you actually are familiar with them in a way that's actually biblical? If you're unfamiliar with many of them, let me ask you, what do you attribute your unfamiliarity to? Could it be where you've been? Could it be, or is it always just, well, because it's all false? That's why I'm unfamiliar with. If you could pick one of these 9, which one would you pick? Again, just remember the list is illustrative, not exhaustive. Let's look at verse 11, the source of spiritual gifts. Again, we're looking here at the discovery and practice of spiritual gifts, and we want to be eager. Let's look at the source here. It's a personal source. Verse 11 is so comforting. It says this, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Isn't it amazing that God's Word says that the spiritual gifts that we have are empowered by Him? How does that speak to our burnout? How does that speak to our efforts as we serve the Lord? Empowered by Him. The word is literally energize. He worketh, the King James Version says. See, when we discover and when we rightly practice our spiritual gift, independence upon the Holy Spirit, we have a feeling like Paul has when he talks in Philippians 2, where he says that he works out his salvation with fear and trembling, yet it is God who works in him according to His good purpose and will. Empowered by the Spirit. But look, it says, of the Holy Spirit. Again, remember, He is not an it. Remember that. The Holy Spirit's not an it. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit. What does it say there? It says who? He, who? The Holy Spirit is a person, and He's a person with a will. It says, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit decides what spiritual gifts we get. We get some at salvation. We can get some later, because if that were not true, Paul would not tell us to desire certain spiritual gifts. He would not say that to people who are already Christians. But the Holy Spirit determines, He apportions gifts to us as He wills. There's so much we can learn from that. It's important that we discover the gift that He's given us. It's important that we accept our gift. If you give me a gift and I never open it, how are you going to feel? God's okay. Like, you know, He can like work through it. Like, He's not a person or a man like us. But I'm just saying, we accept our gift by opening it, by using it, by practicing it, by discovering it. We trust His wisdom in what gifts He's given us. We thank God for our gift. We trust His wisdom in His gifts that He has not given us. We don't pursue and seek and aspire for the spiritual gifts that God has chosen to apportion to someone else, because that is false to who you are and who God's created you to be. We use our gifts to glorify Jesus. And in conclusion, I just want to encourage us as we sort of dive into this study, and it's, you know, going to be a journey. And I'm sure as there will be questions today. And we'll leave a lot on the table, and that's a good thing. I just want to encourage you this morning that you are created to contribute to the body of Christ. That you are saved to serve others. That you are born again to build up the church. That you are gifted to go the gospel, that you have been purchased to participate in what God is doing through Fellowship Raleigh in His kingdom. And so let's seek that eagerly in this season together. Let's pray as the band comes back and leads us.